Well, we're going to continue on in the study of apologetics to a certain degree. I started the lesson there in November. I had our first lesson about apologetics, and we're just going to carry on with that tonight and just review for a little bit, just a little bit of what we talked about last week about what is apologetics and why it's important to us at the outset. Leonard made mention of something this morning that I thought was a good point, in that apologetics, while it is important for us and it has its place, it isn't going to be the main thing that draws people to the Lord Jesus. You know, we've been commanded to be apologetics necessarily in that sense. We've been commanded to show love one to another. So it's important for us to remember that. This is a tool to strengthen our faith and to help us as we try to reach out to other people around us. But if our life isn't demonstrating a life of love for the Lord Jesus and love for one another and love for other people, you can argue till you're blue in the face, it doesn't matter, and it's going to be to no effect. So just I thought that was a good point that he made this morning, and I wanted to start with that. But basically, we learned a little bit about apologetics last week and what it is, and it's the idea of practicing defending our beliefs, particularly in regards to the Christian faith. Each one of us has a responsibility to understand what it is that we believe and why we believe it, so that we can explain that to other people. We learned that there are some misconceptions that only special or professional people need to have answers to the questions that people have out there, that we regular people can just skate through life and we don't have to worry about finding out about our faith. We'll just wait for someone to tell us from up here, or Sunday school, or Awana, or youth group, or whatever. But we all each have a responsibility, because all Christians are called and capable of sharing the reasons for their faith. We have been given, as Brian Taylor likes to say, the basic instructions before leaving earth, our Bibles, our instructions for understanding what God's plan is for us. And it is our responsibility to equip ourselves with God's word so that we can give answers to the faith that we believe in. And that leads us to the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. That pretty well sums up what we were talking about from the outset, that while we want to defend our faith and do it logically, we need to do it with gentleness and with love. So that pretty well sums up what we talked about a little bit last week. So we're going to continue on with the idea of apologetics, and we're going to think about the topic of faith and how our faith can come under attack in terms of when people have questions about us. We need to be able to defend our faith and understand our faith so that when we come up against questions, when people have some questions for us, that people nowadays often think that faith is this mystical, strange thing that people can't have a hard time grasping onto. I know even as young people in particular, it's sometimes hard to find out. You hear that the idea of finding your faith being your own, understanding your faith for yourself and not just grabbing onto what your parents believe. And, you know, get the idea sort of sometimes we think of you wake up in a strange room in a hotel or maybe at camp or something like that, and all the lights are out, and you have to go to the bathroom. You get up in the middle of the night, and you know that feeling, you're wandering around in the dark, and you don't know where to go, you're stubbing your toe, or, you know, some people get the idea of that's what faith is like. You're just kind of stumbling around, kind of hoping for the best, not really sure. You're kind of following what your parents believe or what you heard somebody else say, but you don't really know for sure. And that isn't really what the idea of faith is in biblical faith. There is a lot more to it than that, and something we need to look into and understand for ourselves so that we can live it out. We understand, too, that, you know, in this day and age, the idea of biblical faith and holding on to the truth, even truth in general, is totally under attack. Nobody wants to be told that somebody is right and somebody is wrong. Everyone can believe what they want to believe, but our faith is based on much more than that. So with that in mind, we think of the misconceptions about faith. Faith is not, some people believe that faith is opposed to evidence. and that it is believing without any evidence, that it's just hoping for the best, not based on anything really. You know, it's just it's a complete empty-minded, empty-headed trust in something. That's what people that think that we believers in the Lord Jesus or believers in the Bible, you know, all of these skeptics, that's what they would have us to have people to believe. And many people believe in the idea that the Christian faith is a blind faith, that we just, it's just not based on anything, and that we're supposed to believe in spite of and or even against the evidence that's out there. Some Christians even think that it's better to have a blind faith, just to go out there and hope for the best without even having to look into the evidence. They just want to go out there and just believe, just because, without even having to look. And they think they might be stronger in their faith than that. But the concept of the idea of blind faith is a fairly recent invention, if you want to call it. You don't find it anywhere in Scripture. There's no talk of blind faith in Scripture. And some of us may have experienced it for ourselves or even been accused of or heard someone else being accused of having a blind faith, or just you don't have anything to base that on, they'll say. And so we religious skeptics are constantly promoting the idea that the evidence is on their side and that Christians either don't care about evidence or they don't want to look at it. And we're just sticking our head in the sand and hoping for the best. And here's an example in a radio interview, a gentleman called Edward Kagan of American Atheists, he spent the entire radio show arguing that belief in the God of the Bible was comparable to believing in the existence of invisible unicorns. That's the idea, that people think that Christians nowadays are just out to lunch, basically, and then our faith is based on nothing. His point being that there is no evidence for invisible unicorns, and so Christians who believe in God are basically doing the same thing. So is that fair? Is that a fair conclusion for people to draw based on what they know? Is our faith blind? What is faith? Well, let's watch this short little video, and then we'll continue.
In college, I had a chance to be a resident assistant, a rep in charge of fun activities and events on a floor. Well, to help us have some compassion and understanding for students on our floor who might have handicaps, the leadership decided that we would go around for a day with a handicap of sorts. And my handicap was to wear a blindfold. It really dawned on me for the first time since I had to go to the cafeteria, I had to go to class with this blindfold on, how tough it is to navigate life without sight. Well, how did I cope? How did I make it through the day? Well, I had to ask somebody to help me. Who did I ask? I didn't ask a stranger. I didn't ask somebody I just met. I asked somebody I trusted, one of my basketball teammates, to help me out through the day. People often have the idea that faith is blind. And when it comes to issues of religion, it's like we're frolicking around in the dark and basing our beliefs on sheer ignorance. Well, this might be true for some religions, but it is not true for Christianity. You see, biblically, faith is trusting what we have reason to believe is true. Just as I followed the guidance of my friend, whom I had good reason to trust when I was blindfolded, God asks us to follow Him, and He's given us good reasons to trust Him. We are not called to blind faith. We see a remarkable pattern in Exodus chapter 7 through 14. God would do a powerful miracle through Moses, a sign which gave the people knowledge of who God is. And as a result, He called them to believe in Him and to place their trust in Him. So here's the pattern. God would do a miracle through Moses. This gave the people knowledge, and then they were called to believe. Miracle, knowledge, belief. Consider an example. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, Moses is about to do the miracle of turning the water, the Nile, into blood. And it says, "By this you shall know." Now what is this? This is the miracle Moses was about to do. And it says, "And you shall know," because that miracle would give them knowledge. So Moses is doing this powerful miracle. It gives them knowledge that the God of Israel is the one true God, and then they're called to belief. So our pattern, which is clearly emerging, is miracle, knowledge, and then belief. We see the same pattern in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's preaching in a home, and four men bring a paralytic to him, and they can't get into him, so they go up on the roof, remove the roof, and lower this paralytic down to Jesus. And Jesus sees him, as a result of their faith, says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now the scribes and Pharisees are thinking, wait a minute, who can forgive sins but God alone? This is blasphemy. What does Jesus do? If you skip down and look at verse 10, it says this. Jesus said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he looks at the paralytic. He says, "Rise, pick up your mat, and go home." Jesus did that sign as proof that gave them knowledge of who he was, and the implication was, Jesus is the Son of God. Now believe in him. You might be thinking, wait a minute, didn't Jesus do the miracle because of the man's faith? After all, it says in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus, seeing their faith, pronounced to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, it is true that God often does reward our faith by performing miracles. But let's ask a more basic question. Why did these four men and the paralytic come to Jesus in the first place? And the answer is because, as Mark 1 tells us, Jesus had already been performing miracles. Jesus had already been casting out demons. He had given them evidence and signs that he's the Son of God. So they came to him with confidence and put a faith in him that was well placed. Jesus calls people to love God with their heart, with their soul, with their strength, and with their minds. In the Old Testament, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together." In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God calls people to an intelligent faith, and he still does the same today. This is why in the Gospel of John, a gospel which is written recording the miracles of Jesus, and inviting people to a confident faith. At the very end of the gospel, John writes in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, that Jesus has performed many other miracles not even recorded in this book. But they've been recorded so we might have confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Christ, and by believing in him, we may experience eternal life. The Gospel of John is written so we understand who Jesus is based on the miracles, so we can have a confident faith, and by having that faith, experience eternal life. Biblical faith is not blind. The Bible invites non-believers to investigate the evidence, to consider the claims of Christ, and then to consider believing in him. And as Christians, we're also not called to a blind faith. We are called to think deeply about our faith, to know why we believe what we believe. We are called to have an answer when people ask us the reason for the hope we have within.
Well, there you have it. A few great thoughts to think about, and we'll just continue on that thought. And what Sean McDowell is teaching us there is that biblical faith is trusting in God in light of what we have reason to believe is true. And so with that in mind, I want to look a little bit more deeply at John chapter 20, which he referenced there. We're going to have a look at that. I'm going to read through the chapter. John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things to her, that he had spoken these things to her. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's just turn to the Lord for a moment here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this privilege and opportunity to look into your word once again. And as we consider the idea of our faith, Lord, we thank you that you have given this gift to us, knowing that it is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Father, we just pray that this evening we would be encouraged in our faith and strengthened, that Father, pray that your Spirit would guide and direct me as I share my thoughts, and pray that they would be honoring to you, and that would be profitable for each one of us. And we just, again, thank you for your word, which explains the truths of yourself to us. And we just ask us now in his holy name, amen. So with this in mind, the idea of faith in mind, I want to take a look at the first question that we should ask ourselves, and that is, what is faith? What does it mean for us? And well, the dictionary defines faith as belief in or devotion to or trust in something or somebody, especially without logical proof. It also defines it as belief in and devotion to God. A pretty vague description. Thankfully, the Bible contains a much clearer and more definitive answer, and we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, very familiar passage to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and I'll read it from the New King James Version here. Now, faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for and the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. And that is a very, again, that's a pretty straightforward explanation, but to put it more plainly and in our terms, we would say that faith is to trust in something you can't obviously prove, to trust God in light of the evidence. And that's what we're doing here. And by this definition, all faith is blind. You know, if you can see something, that's basically saying if you can see something, then you don't longer need faith. Faith isn't required. And the fact is that everybody has faith in something, right? Evolutionists have faith in their worldview, that how the world began. Airplane passengers have faith and trust in the pilots, how to fly and land a $175,000 metal tube. You have to have faith in that. Children have faith that they're going to get gifts for Christmas. These are just things that sometimes automatically happen, and we all rely on things that we can't see. We just take these things for granted. Now, some faith doesn't make any sense. For example, people who have faith that they're going to win the lottery. That's not good. That's not a good use of our faith. But in contrast to that, the Christian faith is based on and grounded on God's consistent and reliable word, which we have for us. And it's both reasonable and justified. Even though it doesn't rely on external proofs, it's totally compatible with physical evidences that we see around us. As mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we see God's invisible qualities and attributes displayed. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we see these things around us, and we see the reliability of God's word. And we even look at the language of Scripture. If you look at the translations in Hebrew in the Old Testament, they demonstrate that faith is naturally connected to truth. There's two words for faith and trust that are used. One is, and forgive me for the pronunciation, Brendan can correct me after. One is emunah, and the other is emet. And they're sometimes translated interchangeably in the Bible in different versions, but both words come from the same root word, and that is aman, which means firmness or certainty or reliability. So rather than being an unclear, biblical faith is like truth, it's sure and certain. So we see throughout Scripture the consistency of the use of the words even, that faith is based on a reliability and a certainness and something that we can rely on. And there are also two other important aspects of faith that we need to understand, and they're difficult terms right off the bat, but we'll explain it a little bit. One is the intellectual assent or the agreement, and one is intellectual assent or agreement, and the other is trust. There's two different aspects. An intellectual assent is in our minds, and it means that you believe that something is true. You acknowledge that something is true. And trust is when we actually rely on that fact that the something that we believe in is true and relying on it. And so we often use a chair as an example of that, right? We believe that a chair is a chair, and we know that what it's designed for, to support a person to sit on, those are intellectual facts that we rely on and we know, but until we actually sit in the chair, we're not actually trusting in the chair. So when we sit in the chair, we're placing our trust in the chair is going to do what it's going to do. And that's important for us to understand with faith, because in terms of the Word of God and in terms of relationship with the Lord Jesus, you can know all of the facts about the Bible. You can know all of the facts about the Lord Jesus. You can know that the Lord Jesus came to earth, died on the cross. There's historical evidence of these things. You can know about it. But until you actually put your trust in what he's done for us and what it means for us, it's just facts. It doesn't mean anything, right? And that's important for us. That's what making your faith your own is about. It's about taking those intellectual facts and believing them. And you know, like the pattern that we've been learning about that Sean McDowell was talking about there, there's a miracle which leads to knowledge, which leads to belief. And so the same thing applies when we're thinking about the Word of God. There's evidence in God's Word which leads to knowledge for us, and then you have to put your belief in it and trust in those things. So in terms of that, as far as salvation is concerned, we can believe, like I said, believing that God came in the flesh and died on the cross, So if you're here this evening and you believe in that fact and that truth, that's great. But we all personally have to fully rely on that and trust in that Jesus' death on the cross was for us, the finished work of Christ, was a sacrifice for our sins, and we must sit in the chair of salvation that the Lord Jesus provides for us and put our trust in him. And so that's important for us. That's saving faith, right? And the biblical definition of faith doesn't only apply to our salvation that was also talked about. It's equally applicable to the rest of our Christian life. We're supposed to believe what the Bible says throughout God's word. There's commands that are given to us, and we are to believe it and obey it. And we agree with the truth of God's words and allow ourselves to be transformed by it, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's our responsibility. And so the more we get into God's word, understanding it, and we see the evidences of God's working throughout Scripture, our faith is strengthened as we get to use that pattern that's set out for us. We see evidence, we understand it, and then we believe in it. And so why is this definition of faith important? Why does it matter? And why do we have to trust the facts that we agree with? Well, because faith, without faith, is impossible to please God. We can't live a life of before God without faith. And without faith, we can't be saved. And without faith, the Christian life can't be what God intends it to be for us. That verse that we heard about in that slideshow and we read at the end of the passage in John is very profound for us as believers, because we see the evidence as in the story with the account of the disciples and Thomas. We see, people think that we're supposed to just believe because. And you think of the disciples, and think, well, they just believed. But you see here that, and some people will think that, well, you know, the disciples, the people who believe without seeing have a better faith of some kind. But we understand here that God is telling the disciples and telling Thomas that he has given them evidence of his death, and they all needed that evidence to see that God was really there. And now we get to experience, we get to take advantage of the fact that they saw these things and are recounting them to us, because these are eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses are giving evidence to us. So now we can now trust in what they've told so that our faith can be strengthened. So the question is biblical faith a blind faith? Well, we've kind of been talking about a little bit that faith is not about abandoning the evidence. It's about responding to the evidence. And that's what we need to do. And some might look at it, the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, saying that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see. And they'll say, well, there you go right there. You're believing in something that you don't see, otherwise there can't be any evidence for it. But that's not true. You know, we know that, and as you look further into the truths of God's word and the evidence that is there, you see that there is actual evidence. And faith in this passage and in the rest of the Bible, it's primarily dealing with the future, you know, things to come. And it is to trust that God is good and that he will do what he's promised he's going to do for us. And we don't see what we're hoping for because it hasn't always happened yet, right? However, that's not to say that we don't have evidence on which to base our trust. So because our biblical faith is always based on the evidence. People in the Bible who have just demonstrated faith and trust in God for what they hope for because they've seen evidence that is trustworthy. We heard the example of the Israelites with the commandment, with the Exodus, and we see that God was demonstrating his power to them. They had a reason to trust that God would deliver them because time after time, God demonstrated who he was to them. And we see the same example with David in his victory over Goliath. You think David went into that battle with a faith and a trust that God was going to deliver him because he had delivered him from the hand of the lion, from the mouth of a bear. He had defeated those things. So he went into those battles with a strong faith, with a trust that God would deliver him. They had evidence that God is who he says he is. And that's the same for us. We have evidence and this pattern throughout history of God showing us in his word who he is. And then the Lord Jesus, even further in the New Testament, as we saw the example throughout, we see it throughout the New Testament, but a couple of examples specific would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is speaking to the eyewitnesses, and you know he's talking about how they have seen the Lord Jesus, and that they would go, were eyewitnesses to the truth, and he was recounting that to the Corinthians and telling them about the evidence that they've seen. So you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you see the eyewitness account that he was seen by Cephas, then seen by the 12, and then seen by over 500 brethren. These are evidences of things that actually happened, and those are things that can strengthen us in our trust in God's word and in his belief, and those are things that enable us to have be more confident in our faith and what we trust and believe in. We also see in this example in John chapter 20, this is not just a story written just for the sake of writing it. There is a purpose behind why John is writing in the details that he's giving, talking about how the nails in his hands, talking about how he put his finger in his hand and his finger in his side. These are very specific details, talking about they were shut in the door because they were afraid of the people. They're just, all of these little details are there for us so that we can see that there are eyewitnesses to the truth here that we can know with and have confidence in what we believe in, that God has put these things here so that we can learn and that our faith can be strengthened as a result of it. We also see the example in the story of Jesus calming the sea in Mark chapter 4. I'm just going to turn there for a moment. So we see the disciples in this story, they're worried. They're scared about what's going to happen. There's a storm raging around them, and I think I have the wrong passage there. But anyway, the story is the raging sea all around them, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and they're worried, and they're wondering why is Jesus still sleeping? And they call out to him. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And Jesus gets up and he rebukes the sea. And he says, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind dies down, it's completely calm. And he says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the word that rings out there is still. Do you still have no faith? Despite the evidences that they had seen, the miracles that they had seen, the evidence that Jesus was God, they still didn't understand. They still didn't believe. All the miraculous wonders that they had seen, all of the healing of the sick, the casting out of the demons, the proper response in that situation, you know, it's easy for us to look back at it now and say what we would have done, but the proper response in that situation is that they should have thought, well, okay, this man obviously has some power. He's not going to let us drown. He's obviously who he says he is. We've seen him. Nobody else has raised people from the dead or done these wonderful miracles that we've seen, so they should have trusted in him, but unfortunately they didn't at that time. But now this is just one of those other evidences now that we have to rely on, that we see that God's great power, and we see it demonstrated here. He was not asking them to trust him to keep them safe in the boat for no good reason, right? He already had given them plenty of evidence, and based on that evidence, they were to have faith. And that's the same for us. We're to have faith for the same reason, because there is evidence. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, this is something that we need to really consider. What is your faith based on? Are we believing what we believe because of what somebody else told us? Have you investigated the truths of God's word for yourself? Do you understand? Do you know the truths of God's word for yourself? Is it your own, or is it because somebody else told you? It's important for us to personally understand, because your faith will come under questions at some point. Someone is going to ask you why you believe what you believe, and if you're not able to give a good answer, say, I don't know, because somebody told me, or I heard that in Sunday school. You know, we need to be able to come back with an answer, and to let people know that our biblical faith is not without evidence. You know, God's word provides evidence. There is evidence to all of these things that we believe and trust in, and God's word is reliable, and through his word God has taken significant time and spent significant energy in giving us this evidence. And it is our responsibility as believers, ones who trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, to get into God's Word. It takes a bit of effort, but it is for us to study God's Word, to make it our own, and to ask questions. You know, we have an opportunity. This is just a little plug for the opportunity to ask questions for the Wednesday night when we're going to be doing this different exercise. So if there's a question that you don't know, ask somebody. You know, asking questions doesn't mean that you're doubting, is not an evidence of a lack of faith. It's, you want to be strengthening your faith. It's worse to not ask questions, just to sit back and expect, to just know everything. You can't know everything. It's, you know, there's too much to know, but there are other people around that we can ask questions to. We can spend time in God's Word, so that it's our responsibility to dig in. I mean, when we consider the evidence, when we understand more deeply the evidence, it opens up the door for us to have a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God. And we get to know Him more personally, and the truths in God's Word pop off the page to us. And a whole other aspect of God might come into view to you, and you might appreciate your faith, appreciate your salvation more by digging in and just realizing that, you know what? This is for real. This is not just made up stuff. This is we have a real God who is alive and who cares about me and who loves me and who died to save me. And we have just so many wonderful truths to experience in God's Word, and it is our responsibility to just to grow in the knowledge of these things. So I hope that in light of these things that we have a greater appreciation of our faith, of what it is, what it means, and that it's important for us to make it our own. Young people especially, boys and girls, and young people, it's, you know, when you grow up hearing it all your lives, grow up under the sound of the gospel and with your parents, it's important for us to make it your own, to understand what it is that you believe and why you believe it. So take time to look into God's Word. The evidence is there for us, and ask the questions, because if you don't ask the questions, you'll never know the answers. That's all I have for this evening. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us and the evidences that we see in Scripture to build us up in our most holy faith. Father, these things can be difficult to understand sometimes, but we ask that you would just, your Spirit would enable us to understand it better, and that we would have a greater desire to dig in and to know these truths for ourselves. We are so thankful to you that you have made it possible for each one of us to have an understanding of these things. It isn't just for professors and super brilliant people, but even for the most common person, we can all have an appreciation of you and of who you are, and you've made it so plain and obvious in your Word. So we thank you for those who have gone on before. We thank you for the disciples and their faithfulness in writing these things down and giving the account based on what you told them to give to us through your Word. And we just ask that you would just help us, Father, to apply it in our daily lives, that we would be able to, with confidence, when we are asked, give a reason for the hope that is within us, and do it with gentleness and with love. So we pray, Father, for opportunities, that we would take advantage of the opportunities that come our way, that you would give us wisdom and grace in those times, and Father, bring to mind the things that we've studied and learned through your Word. Pray that you would bless us now as we go into this week ahead, into the world where we get bombarded by all kinds of opposition to the truth. May we be grounded in your Word, Father, and refreshed and renewed by it daily. And we ask this in his most holy and precious name. Amen.